To go along with Prayer Week, to set the scene, to introduce us for it, we have decided that across all the sites of CCM, today we are going to teach on prayer. We're going to try and encourage us and inspire us in prayer. And that was all well and good, because I've got some good prayer content. And I've taught it before, and I'm like, I've nailed the prayer talk. And then Friday morning, God did what God does, and he kind of nudged me in a certain direction, and I was like, I need to do a new one, don't I? I need to take a different angle on it to what I thought. And what God highlighted to me is that for many people, it's all well and good to talk about prayer, but I think there's a lot of people who just find prayer difficult and who have never quite established a habit of it and don't really know where to start. So my talk today is going to be called How to Pray for Those Who Struggle with Prayer. So I just want to help you a bit. This is going to be kind of putting the foundations in of building a prayer life. So if you feel like it's not quite a piece of your Christian life that has ever quite fallen into place, hopefully the next half hour or so will be quite helpful. You know, I've noticed that often when I hear people do a talk on prayer, they often start with a confession. And their confession is, right, I'm going to teach you on prayer, but actually I struggle with prayer myself. I don't find it easy. I've heard this so often in talks about prayer and so seldomly in talks about other things that it's made me think this might be a wider issue. It might be that people in churches, in Christian congregations, in community groups, even in leadership, it seems like this is a consistent thing that people struggle with. So if you're here thinking, well, actually, I identify with that, I struggle with prayer, the first thing I'd say is you're probably not alone. It's something that I think is kind of like the deep, dark secret for a lot of Christians, because we sort of get how important it is and what a big deal it is, and yet we, in practice, find it a struggle to implement. So hopefully we'll get some help on where to start building your prayer life. I'm going to read a few verses from Matthew's Gospel. This is the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus was teaching his disciples. So we're going to start in Matthew chapter 6. I'll read 5 to 13, and then we'll jump into chapter 7. So Jesus says, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at street corners, that they may be seen by others. But truly I say to you, they have received their reward. When you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And now chapter 7, verses 7 to 11. "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" I'm just going to pick up a few things from these verses that Jesus would encourage us in as we pray. And the first one, I think we see it in verse 5, is it's about relationship more than about reputation. So Jesus is trying to teach them that prayer is fundamentally about your relationship with God. And he's highlighting some people. He calls them hypocrites. These were like the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day. And what they would do is they would often pray, but they'd make a point of doing it in front of other people. So they'd pray in the synagogue. So that'd be like their equivalent of this, a public meeting. They'd make sure they would pray in that setting. Or they'd stand on the corner of the street wearing the robes that marked them out as significant. And they would pray in that kind of setting. And the words that they would use would be long words, complicated words, theological words. And they'd switch into a mode that it was like, "Oh, Lord of hosts, I beseech thee." And it's kind of a way of speaking that was just a little bit alien to most people. But what did they want? They wanted everybody to notice them. And they wanted everyone to think, you guys are really impressive because you pray in a way that I couldn't pray like you pray. And they wanted the kind of accolades of being good at prayer. And Jesus says, don't be like that. Because if all they wanted was to impress people, Jesus says, well done, you've impressed people, great. You've achieved your objective, go and have a biscuit, well done, tick that one off. But there's no more reward for you. You've got all that you wanted. Jesus says, don't be like that. So lesson one in building a foundation for prayer is don't worry what other people think of you. I think sometimes when it comes to prayer, this idea of I wonder what other people would think of this could be a huge barrier for us. Have you ever heard anyone pray in a prayer voice? You know, sometimes you hear someone pray out loud and they've got a voice and it sounds nothing like that person talking. It's a special voice that they use in prayer. And that just makes it more complicated for everyone else. It's like, well, I can't pray in a special voice like that. And we sometimes make prayer so alien. We make it removed from normal conversation. It's like we don't talk to God in the same way we talk to our family or our friends. Jesus is trying to pull us back from that, pull us back from trying to do it in an impressive way. What you need to understand is that prayer is between you and God. It's for an audience of one. It's not designed for what other people think. And Christianity is as a whole thing. It's about your relationship with God as your Father. And prayer is kind of the link where you live out that relationship. I mean, just imagine with a human dad. I don't know what your relationships with your human dad is like, but imagine a kid with a good, loving father. And imagine if they have to come into the room, and when they talk, they have to be formal. They have to speak in a certain way. They have to mind their P's and Q's and use a specific way of talking. And they just can't be themselves as they're talking to their dad. You'd look at that relationship and you'd say, this is somehow dysfunctional. This doesn't work. This isn't as it should be. Same with prayer. So lesson one in prayer basically is you do you. Be yourself as you pray with God. Just talk as you talk to God, your Father in heaven. Here's the second lesson that we can learn from these verses about prayer. And this is, it's about what we do in private more than what we do in public. Now, there's nothing wrong with praying publicly in front of other people, as long as the motive is good, as long as it's looked together, we're seeking God. It can be an encouragement. And on the week of prayer, we'll be doing it. Sometimes when we're all together, we'll be praying. We'll be taking turns to say words out loud. And Jesus often did it. So it's not a bad thing to pray publicly. But the bread and butter, the most kind of fundamental piece in our prayer life, is our private prayer. It's our rhythm that we put in our life of day by day spending time with God. And what Jesus said in verse 6 is, when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. So he said, look, go to a place that you won't be distracted. Go to a place that there aren't going to be like other people buzzing about, asking things of you, talking to you, getting in the way, taking your attention off it. Just go to a place where you can focus and spend some time talking to God, your Father. So this is about forming a habit day by day of praying. I think this is where many people who struggle with prayer get stuck. It's like people get the idea that prayer is important and get the idea that, hey, I want to pray, and yet never quite get as far as establishing a habit of doing it day by day. Let me give you three tips on how to establish a habit of prayer. Number one is choose a place. So choose a place. Jesus talks about going into your room. I remember once hearing a talk, and the preacher brought an armchair from his front room and put it at the front of his church. And he's like, this is my prayer chair. And whenever I pray, I sit in this chair. And he talks about his rhythm, his routine. This chair was in a place near his Bible, near some of his notes that would guide him as he prayed. But every day when he prayed, he knew, I'm going to sit in the chair. And when I sit in the chair, I'm going to pray. A really good thing to do is choosing a place. Where is your chair? Now, it doesn't have to be a chair per se. It might be a certain corner of your room. It might be that you say, when I pray, I need to be away from other people. My housemates are noisy. I will physically go into my room. That might be what you do. And my place is outside. I love praying outside. And I walk and I pray, and it helps me. And I've got a particular route that I walk. I know I'm going to pray, so I'm not going to think about where shall I go. I walk this route when I pray. But pick a place and say, this is routinely where I'm going to go. Second thing to help build a habit, choose a place. Second is choose a time. So pick a time of day that you're like, this is going to be my prayer time. Because if you wake up each morning with the mentality of, I'm going to pray today, I'm going to do it sometime, I don't know when I'm going to do it, it will easily get squeezed out of your day. Most important commitments, we write them in our diaries, don't we? So we don't forget them. Choose your time to pray and treat it as like an appointment with God. Third thing is make it work for yourself. Make it actually work for you. I know if I was to say, look, my time is going to be first thing in the morning, it would be terrible because I'm not a morning person. So I could probably force myself to do it, but it wouldn't be a particularly good time of prayer because I'd be sort of zombied out, like uttering a few words and that's it. So I've chosen this. I know how I work. I'm not going to do it first thing. I'm going to do it second thing in the day. So first thing will be whatever it is, whether it's a work meeting that I need to go to, whether it's taking the kids to school is often the first thing for me. I do something else that allows my brain time to wake up a bit, and then I'll try and do my prayer time, and I'll try and fit it in on that point. Now, that works for me because of how my work schedule is. That probably wouldn't work for everybody. Maybe for you, that you finish work and then you've got a block of time often after work before you need to do anything else. That could be a really good time to do it. Maybe you're the sort of person who switches on late at night and you want to do your prayer time at like 10 p.m. or 11 p.m. or whatever. That's fine. Just know yourself. Also, just to acknowledge that I know that a lot of people, the way their life works is their rhythm of the day isn't the same every day. And people work different shifts, people have to adjust their schedule. There's no reason why you still can't choose a time. You might just need to be a little bit flexible. It might be like, look, when I'm on a night shift, I'll do my prayer time at this point in the day. When I'm on a day shift, it'll be this time. So it can be flexible around you, but just still making the choice. This is my place, this is my time, this is how it will work. For me, if you make these decisions ahead of time, it really helps informing the habit. So Jesus is teaching them to pray, to go into their room and shut the door. So you're there. Yeah, you're in your place, you're at your time. What do you actually do? And this brings us on to our third one. It's about reality a lot more than it's about repetition. So Jesus says, when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So what he's saying is, look, you're going to pray. You don't need to just spout every cliche from the latest Bethel song that you can think of as your prayer time. You don't need to do that and just pile words on top of words on top of words, as though by doing that, you're going to get heard by God. He said, God already knows what you need. It's not like you're informing him, and it's not like you're twisting his arm to do something that he doesn't want to do. There's a story in the Old Testament of the prophet Elijah, and he was one of the few people left in the land who worshipped God. Most people worshipped a false god called Baal. So they decided to have like a bit of a challenge. Like, I bet if it was today, it'd be like primetime TV showdown. Who is the real God? And both made an altar. So the prophets of Baal made their altar, and Elijah made his altar. And the idea was like both would pray, and they would see which God actually answered the prayer and lit the altar. So the prophets of Baal, they're there all day and they're dancing around and they're chanting and they're getting up into a bit of a frenzy and they're cutting themselves and they're doing all sorts of things as though they can somehow manipulate this idea of a God that they've got into granting their request. And of course, nothing happens. And then there's Elijah and he just steps up and really simply, he's like, God, please show them that you're the real God and light this fire. And God answers the prayer. It's like such a short, to the point, succinct prayer, but it's real. It's saying, God, this is what we need you to do. And God just does it. There's something about the reality that cuts through the religious repetition of phrases. So Jesus gave an example of what prayer can be like. He taught the Lord's Prayer. Now, some people turn this Lord's Prayer into like a mantra that you can just repeat over and over again, which is exactly the opposite of what he's just said to do. This isn't meant to be just a form to go over without meaning. Jesus is saying when you pray, be real. Pray about what's going on. What's on your mind? What's on your heart? You know, like how when you sometimes come in and you just need to sit with like your housemate or a friend, or you need to like call a family member and you just need to brain dump everything that's going on. That's kind of something of that in prayer. It's just unloading what's on your mind to God is a good thing to do in prayer. Talk about the things that are really going on when you're in that time with God. Now, this Lord's Prayer that Jesus gave, we did a series on it recently. All those talks are online, where we looked at it on like quite a high level. We looked at it in terms of like big worldviews and culture and spiritual warfare. But also, you could just read this on a very simple day-to-day as you're praying level. And you can just look at these verses and let them spark your own prayers off. So it starts with, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." It's a really good part of your prayer to just take some time thinking on who God is. He's our Father in heaven, and worshiping him. Hallowed be your name means let your name be made great. Let it be thought of highly. It's a form of worship. Worshipping God as we pray, it's a great thing to do. And sometimes we do it verbally, sometimes we do it through songs. So singing can be a good form of prayer. You know, if you're a musician, you might want to just pick up an instrument and sing. If you're not a musician, you might want to just stick on like a playlist or something and sing along. But worship is a really good part of it. And just kind of think on themes of the character of God that we see revealed in scripture, or the names of God that he tells us that he has. You know, often a lot of people find it helpful, myself included, to link prayer time with Bible reading time, to do them both at the same time. Because then if we do a bit of Bible reading and then go into our prayer time, hey, we've just seen some incredible things about God, about what he's done, about what he's like, that we can feed into that time of prayer. So our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Then Jesus says, pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we're praying for God's kingdom to advance. Now, this can include in your own life. So you're praying for your own growth in God's ways, and for God's will to be done in your life, growth in your character, direction. What does God want me to do? And sometimes as you're doing this, you might hear God speaking. You might hear God's voice pointing, nudging, guiding you in a certain direction. It would also include praying for the people close to you. So who do you spend time with? Pray for those in your family. Pray for those in your workplace, your neighbours. Pray for this church, this congregation. Pray for the people that you see on a regular basis, for God's kingdom to come, for God's will to be done. Pray for this city that we're in, that we've got a heart for God to reach. Pray for the nations, God's kingdom to spread across this whole earth. You know, as you watch the news, there's so much you see that needs prayer. Pray into these things. Pray for the gospel to grow. Pray for churches to reach areas that there are no churches at the moment. And Jesus says, pray, give us this day our daily bread. What he's saying is then, tell God what you need. You know, sometimes, I don't know if it's just me, but I think some of us can get a bit funny about asking God for the things that we need in life. It's like, we're scared, and rightly so, of just coming to God like with a shopping list. Like, God, I want a Ferrari, then I want a Lamborghini, then I want a new mansion. And obviously, we don't do that. But God is our provider. He tells us that that's who he is. He's our provider God. And as we need things day by day, let's ask him, give us this day our daily bread. Again, the relationship with a father that Jesus has established, it's a really good way of thinking about it. Because like if a kid's just only ever going to their father when it's like the bank of dad, please give me this, dad, can I have some money, dad, I need this, I need that. There's something not quite right there. And yet, if that relationship is good, the dad would want to know when the kid needs something and would want to help out. And that's how it works. God loves to answer these prayers. I remember a while back, we were in a position where things were just a bit tight financially for our family. We prayed about it. And then it wasn't long at all before I'd got offered an extra day a week's worth of work, and Emma had got offered an extra day a week's worth of work as well. And that eased the burden. We prayed, it was a provision need, and God answered it. Now, it's not always 100% guaranteed. If you tell God what you need, it's not like going to Argos and filling in like the little number with a little pencil thing and taking it to the counter, and then God goes in the back and like brings this box out and like your number comes upon the screen and there you go. It's not an automatic thing. It is a relationship. So sometimes God will hear those requests and he'll answer yes. Sometimes God will hear the requests and he'll answer no. And sometimes he might answer yes, but Not yet. It's not for now, but it is a thing that I'll do in the future. But I've noticed that it kind of skews towards yes. God loves to answer our prayers unless there's a reason not to. He doesn't want to arbitrarily say no. He wants to do what's best for us. So he will give us the things we need unless, in his sovereign wisdom and knowledge, there's a reason why no or not now would be a better answer. Then Jesus says, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Now this is about coming before God, confessing our sins and asking for forgiveness. It's important as we pray to confess our sins. Now, we know that because of what Jesus has done on the cross for us, that our sins are forgiven. So it's not like, oh, I accidentally sinned like 3 years ago and forgot to mention it in prayer, so I can't be forgiven. Everything, past, present and future, is forgiven at the cross. And yet Jesus teaches us to ask God to forgive our debts. Why does he do that? Well, it's a helpful thing because it puts us in mind day by day of the cross and of what he's done for us. As we remind him of our sin, he reminds us of his grace that he has already given to us. And it stops us trivializing sin. You know, the fight against sin is an important thing in the Christian life. And if we, day by day, as we're praying, and I don't just mean confess in a general way, like some people confess sin in terms of, God, I know that I'm generally bad and everything that I do kind of sucks, amen. That's not kind of the confession we mean. We're talking specific. So, God, I know that in the way I talked to this person earlier, I know that I should anger with them. I know that my reactions weren't kind to this person. I know in this thing that I was looking at, I let these images kind of fester in my mind. God, I'm sorry, please forgive me of that. I know that when I thought about this thing, I was jealous of what this person has. It's getting specific, not just kind of, hey, God, I generally suck. Getting specific in the sins that are in our life, and reminding ourselves, asking God for forgiveness, and reminding ourselves that he has forgiven us, all because of what Jesus has done. And then he says, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And as we're praying, this is a really important problem, because sometimes things might not be right with somebody else. There might be another believer or someone who's not a believer, but the relationship is just wrong. There's been an argument, there's been a fight. And as we're praying, it's good to have these things come through. I remember one time I was praying and I felt God just impress upon me a person who I'd had a kind of falling out with earlier in that day. And I knew what I had to do. I had to stop praying. You know, sometimes praying isn't the most important thing. And in that moment, I knew that carrying on praying wouldn't be the best thing to do. The best thing to do would be to stop praying, to give the person a call, to get everything sorted out, to see the friendship restored, and then come back and carry on praying. And that's what I did. It's an important thing to do as we pray. And then Jesus finishes the prayer with, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is a prayer for protection. It kind of bounces off the prayer for forgiveness. So praying for forgiveness is like, God, in the past, this is what I did wrong. God, forgive me. Lead us not into temptation is, God, in the future, this is a direction that I could see could be trouble for me. Please don't lead me in that way. Please give me strength when temptation comes along to resist it. And pray for God's help where you face opposition. You know, most of us face opposition and pushback in some area of life. Deliver us from evil. So this prayer that Jesus gives, it's not that complicated. It's not a big formula. But the headers there, they can help us. We can just take each one of them and let them kind of just shape what we do when we go into that prayer time. And between them, they kind of cover just about anything you can think of that you might need to pray about. It's just about bringing what's going on in your life, what's going on in the world before God, praising him for who he is and inviting him into what's going on. So we're not heaping up empty phrases. It's just being real and talking with your Father God. Let's pick up two more things that Jesus guides us in about prayer. We're jumping into chapter 7 now. And the next one is, it's about persistence rather than passivity. So persistent, keep going at it. In verses 7 and 8, Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. You know, sometimes we need to keep praying for the same thing over and over again. Things that you were praying for yesterday, last week, a year ago, to keep going at these same things. Maybe over our whole life, God will just guide us to keep praying into the same things. Now, this is a bit different. Earlier we were saying, don't do like just repetition of phrases. But this is different. This is keeping on coming back to the same important themes over and over again. And Jesus gives us three words. He says, ask, seek, and knock. And there's a progression from these words. So let me kind of just try and illustrate the difference, right? You see that thing full of water there? We had to get it filled earlier. So what I did is I went down to the bar person, kind of in the basement, and I said to them, please, would you fill this? That was asking. Now, some weeks when we're doing that, I go there and the bar person isn't there. So then, as well as asking, I have to be like, all right, where is this person? I'm going to track them down and find them. And I go after them and I seek them and I get them to do it. Now, sometimes it might be that there just isn't anyone around. I look around, I can't find them. I have to go to the hotel office and I have to knock on the door and be like, this needs doing. You see this buildup of words. When it's easy, when it seems really kind of just about there, God's presence just seems tangible, it's easy to ask. But when that's not the case, maybe you, in your perception, God feels a bit more distant, or the thing seems a bit harder, your faith isn't quite rising, then seek, then still go after it. And even if that's not the case, even if it seems a mile away, knock on the door, keep banging on the door of heaven with your request. Jesus says, ask, seek, and knock. And the tense of all of these words is continuous. So the idea isn't that we do these things once. It's not like, please God, will you do this? Oh, okay, I'll leave it in your hands. The continuous tense is keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. For everyone who keeps on asking receives. The one who keeps on seeking finds. The one who keeps on knocking, the door will be opened. God wants us to be persistent in our prayer, because this shows dependence on him. It shows reliance upon him. It's drawing something out of us. It's drawing out a hunger. It's drawing out a wrestling with God. And let me tell you this, right? It's really, really sweet. It's an amazing thing when something that you've been praying for ages and ages, then you see God answer it. After a long time of prayer, that is an incredible thing. In the 19th century, there was a leader and evangelist called D.L. Moody. When he was a young man, he wrote a list of 100 names of his friends, all who didn't know Jesus. He said, every day, I'm going to commit to praying for these 100 people that they meet with God. And then he did so every day for his entire life. He died as an old man. And when he died, of these 100 names, he had ticks against 96 of them. So 96 out of 100 people that he'd been praying for day by day had become Christians. And then it was his funeral. And someone preached the gospel at his funeral, and the other four people gave their life to Jesus. What an incredible thing. But he was persistent. He wasn't just like, I've prayed for them once. God will do it if he wants to do it. He went after it. He was asking. He was seeking. He was knocking. I remember hearing from Emma's family about when she became a Christian. She was in her 20s when it had happened. And her aunt and her nan and her granddad had been praying for her to meet with God every day since she was born. They'd been going at this prayer. And finally, they see it come to pass. Let me say this. Don't be discouraged if things that you're praying for are not answered straight away. Persist. Keep going. And you will be amazed at what you will see God do. Let me just give you the last point then. It's about coming to a dad rather than a dictator. So we need to understand what God is like. And Jesus gives us this metaphor. He says, like, look, imagine a human parent and their son comes to them and asks for bread. I mean, what kind of sick parent would it be who's like, I'm not going to give you bread, but here's a rock. Enjoy it, son. You're not going to do it, are you? Or if the son is like, can I have fish and chips, please, dad? And the dad's like, no, but here's a snake. It would be a weird dad to do that. It'd be a mean dad to do that. It'd be a horrible dad to do that. And Jesus says, look, if even a human father, and humans are flawed, we're sinful. Jesus uses the word evil, strong word. But if even we get the idea that in being a father, in being a dad, you give good gifts to your child, then surely God, who is the most perfect, the most kind father imaginable, whatever good we see in human fatherhood is just a pale imitation of God, surely he will give good gifts to us. When we pray, it's not like we're twisting God's arm to bless us. God wants to bless us. We shouldn't start by thinking we're coming to God who doesn't really want to give us stuff. God loves to give us good gifts. He also loves to spend time with us. And that's why he draws us in to pray. God has called us his children. That's one of the privileges of the gospel. And prayer is where we enjoy this relationship with our Father. It's a brilliant thing. So here's what I'm going to encourage you to do that. I said this is going to be how to pray for those who struggle with prayer. It's about building in a foundation of a prayer life. So maybe you've already got a good rhythm of prayer in your life. Hopefully there's some stuff here that you can take away. But if you haven't, if for you, you hear this thing about prayer, you know it's part of what being a Christian is, and you feel like you've never quite cracked having a prayer life, I've got a few simple steps for you, and I would strongly, strongly urge you to do these things. I've got four things, action steps for you. So number one is make a resolution in your heart. I'd invite you to make a decision today that says, I want to have a vibrant, good prayer life. Just a resolution. So I want to crack this. I want to have a good prayer life with my Father in heaven. Second thing then, second step to take, decide on your place and your time. We said earlier to get the habit, it's good to choose a place and choose a time. Well, make a decision. Say, this is my place. This is where I will go to pray. This is the time of the day that will work for me. And you don't need to justify your decisions to me. Just make it work for you. I mean, if your choice is, I'm going to pray last thing before bed and I'm going to do it in bed, that might not be a wise choice. You'll fall asleep. But think about what would work for you. And you don't need to kind of make it work for anyone else. Just make a choice. This is the rhythm of my life. This is where it would fit. Here's step three then. Commit to do it every day of prayer week. You know, if I said to you, make the decision now to do it every day for the rest of your life, you could well-meaningly say yes. But I'm asking just for a small step to say, this is prayer week. I'm going to commit to do it every day. And then do what you need to do to make that happen. It might be that once you've chosen your time, you set a few alarms on your phone and you say, actually, I'm going to get it to prompt me 10 minutes before the time that I've chosen. It might be that you put some post-it notes on your mirror saying, come on, don't forget to pray today, or whatever, however you talk to yourself. It might be something like that. Using the prayer points in the thing as a guide will help you. Use the structure of the Lord's Prayer as a guide to help you. Also, don't bite off more than you can chew. If you're not currently in a habit of praying day by day, and you're like, right, what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray for 3 hours first thing every morning, you're probably not going to do it, okay? Just pick a step that is manageable for you. If you're not praying at all at the moment, say, look, I'll do 15 minutes a day. That's a great first step in building a habit. If you're already praying and want to kind of up it over time, fine, that's a good thing to do. But just find a step that works for you. And then fourth thing is see what God does. Because I bet as you build this habit in your life, you'll see God do some amazing things. You'll meet with him, you'll enjoy his presence, you'll hear him speak to you, and you'll see him answering the things you are asking him for. And then let's together as a church, let's see what God does on this prayer week.